And I appreciate the elders asking me to preach this morning. And of course, Mark and Nancy are in our prayers. And hope he returns soon. As I think about just singing together and being together this morning, and as we were singing that last song, I just thought, you know, this is what is most important to God today. Of all that's going on in the world, and we may go home later today and watch the news. Maybe we already watched some news or read the newspaper this morning. There's a lot going on in Vallejo. There's a lot going on in the Bay Area and throughout the world. But God is most concerned about his church. As far as I read it in the Bible, he's most concerned about all of you who are willing to get up, and those who are able today, and come together to worship God, study his word, encourage one another, spur each other on toward loving good deeds. This is where God is. He's with his people, and his people are the apple of his eye, the ones he cares about the most. And he wants, as far as I read it in the New Testament and the Old Testament, God wants as many people as possible to spend eternity with him. Isn't that true? That's why he sent his one and only son, who is most precious to him, to die for us and provide a way to spend eternity with him. So it's good to be here with you this morning, and I thank the elders for the opportunity to preach from a portion of God's word. You know, as was mentioned in Bible class, we'll never know everything about God. And that's so true. But there are some things we can know about God. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. We can look to God's word and learn about our God and our Father in heaven, our love for us, his plan for us, his care for us. And this morning we're going to focus on just four aspects of God and his love for us. Number one, the fact that God provides for us. God loves us enough to persevere with us. He loves us enough as his people, as his children, to empower us in many ways. And then God loves us, last but not least, he loves us enough to discipline us. I almost left that out. I wanted to make it a three-point sermon. Because discipline can be painful at times, right? It hurts. But the Bible makes it clear throughout the Old Testament and the New. We have examples of God's love and the expressions of his love in disciplining us. But I can't start with the fourth point. We'll start with the first. Our God, our Father in heaven, is a great provider. We'll be turning over to Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 25 in a moment. God is a great provider. Regardless of what we think of God, regardless of those who turn their back on God, deny that he even exists, he still goes on and on providing for his people, for us, regardless of what our attitude is toward him. And it made me think of my own father growing up in Pennsylvania. I didn't appreciate it like many children, you know, at the time, but he worked at factories. He worked at in the parts department at a local car dealer and in different, you know, opportunities in that area. But he always provided for us, him and my mother as well. And many of you have met my father. He's quite a character, huh? He's what you call nowadays what I call a tough old codger, right? Like some of you here, I know you meet that same description. But he provided for us. We never had want for anything, didn't have to think about food, the clothing and shelter. Oh, it just magically appears. Well, it's because Dad's out there providing, right? And we know, any of you who have been fathers, we can relate to God in some way. I mean, he's the great provider of all. But we can relate to God when we're providing for our family. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy, sorry, I gave you the second verse. Sorry about that. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we're like God when we strive to provide for our families. And the Lord knows, you know, people go through hard times, and there's times maybe we struggle to provide for our family, but But this point is made to Timothy by Paul that a man and the head of the household will be out there working and striving to provide for his wife and his children, for his family. And in that way, he'll be able to relate to God and be like God, at least to some small measure. So like I said, I didn't really understand or appreciate all that till I had to provide for three of my own. But then I meet others who have provided for six or for eight, and I'm like, wow, how do you do that? Right? It's hard enough with just a few. But also in the church, we're blessed with fathers in the faith, aren't we? Paul was one of those fathers in the faith, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. And we might find this rather amazing. I do. He was such a great preacher and teacher and kind of a super apostle in so many ways. And yet, at times, he refers to himself as being a father among the family of God. Even at one point, he says, I was like a mother to you, nurturing you and taking care of you, encouraging you. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And what a great goal for us to shoot for. I'm at that age and stage in my life. I need to mature and be a father to some who are younger than me in the faith. Or maybe at least an uncle, right? Or an older brother, whatever that role may be. But certainly that's God's goal for us, because Paul goes on in verse 16 to say, therefore I urge you to imitate me. And I thank God for the fathers in the faith that I've been around in this congregation and other congregations. I can't go into naming all of them, but I'm just so thankful for all of them. And we need to strive for that in our lives, to then encourage and be a nurturing father and encouraging father to others into faith. Ultimately, though, God is the provider, as I mentioned. Now we get over to Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 25. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Now, we all worried or thought, at least gave some thought to these things this morning before we even left the house, right? I hope we didn't worry too much about it, but we thought about what we're going to put on, our clothing. Maybe a bite to eat. We got up here early enough to eat at Scotty's, Vicky and I. So we had to do a little forethought, think about what we're going to eat this morning. But as we'll see in the text, he keeps pointing out, don't worry about these things. Don't let your whole life be wrapped up in what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, right? That's not what life is about. We'll see the gist of the text. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. By the way, I believe this was Jesus' way of using PowerPoint before there was ever a PowerPoint. What is PowerPoint really? Yeah, it's illustrations. It's a visual aid. And I like it, by the way. But Jesus used the best visual aid ever. Just things that people would see every day that you and I still, 2,000 years later, walk around in life seeing every day, the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Isn't that amazing? Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I don't think my dad will mind me mentioning this, because we all joke about it and laugh about it. But my dad is a worrier. W-O-R. In general, he's a worrier because he loves us, he worries about us. And so he has a T-shirt. He'll wear it when my brother and sister and I are around. It says, who, me, worry? You know, we all laugh about it because we know he kind of worries in general. So all that's kind of funny, but we're called to be God's warriors, not worriers, right? So we do worry about things at times. We have a tendency to worry. God knows that. Jesus knows that. That's why he repeats over and over, don't worry about these things, because we tend to worry about these things, right? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying, won't he much more clothe you, knowing that he cares so much more for you than the lilies or the flowers of the field? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. This is one of the things that separates us from the world. We still eat, we still drink, we still live in homes, we do all of many of the things the world does. But one way God differentiates between his people and the pagans, the people of the world, is we're not caught up in all those things, right? There's something different about us as God's people in the church, as Christians. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But then he goes on and points out where our focus should be. And I'm honest with you this morning, it's very difficult. But it's not impossible, or Jesus wouldn't call us to this high standard and focus. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these other physical needs that you're caught up in and so worried about will take care of themselves when you're focused on what's most important. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Now, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his reign and his rule in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, in my heart, my mind, in my spirit. The time I've been a Christian, that's the biggest challenge for Mike Sherman. I can see a lot of problems with a lot of other people in the church I've been around. Huh? They saw a lot of problems in me too. But the greatest challenge really is for each one of us individually to say, I'm making a conscious decision. I'm resolved to allow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word to reign and to rule in my life. Is that a challenge for you? I hope I'm not alone. I'm just being honest. It is hard in this world with all the distractions, with all the responsibilities, to stay focused, to really do it, what Jesus is saying, seek first his kingdom. And his kingdom is, beyond that, the church. When individuals in the church seek first his kingdom to allow Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of their lives, then the church as a whole becomes what God intended for it to be. Isn't that true? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. How many times, I didn't count it, that he mentions do not worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We have to do some planning for tomorrow. Yesterday I had to plan to preach today. Some planning is involved. I mean, that's just practical real life. But to keep worrying about tomorrow and the day after that and next year and what's going to happen in the political world and what's going to happen in the world around me at work and what my coworkers are going to do. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Concern yourself with what's most important and that which is most important to God. Him reigning and ruling in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in the kingdom, the church, expanding and growing in this world. Lord, help us to focus and live up to this high calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God that he perseveres with us. None of us would be here this morning, I hope you can agree, if God did not persevere with you. You could probably sit here and listen to stories from each one of you this morning. I mean, real life stories, how God persevered with you. But to your credit, you've also persevered with God. You've remained faithful to God, and that's why you're sitting here in the pew this morning. Generally speaking, I believe. My dad persevered with me. A funny story. I was trying out for little league teams. I was not a good baseball player. This is a small town. All the teams are named after local businesses. So there's JC, which was a sporting goods store. There's Domestics, which is a hardware store. H&J, which is an upholstery shop among other Little League teams. I tried out for JC. I didn't make it. My dad said it was political. The coach knew that kid's father, and that's why those two brothers made it on the team. I said, man, I was relieved. I said, man, I just thought I wasn't good enough. I said, I'll take you to the other team. He knows everyone in town. You know, he knows the owners of these businesses. Go to Domestic Hardware. I tried out for them. My friend from the few neighborhoods over, he made the team. But now, you know, they're all making their picks. I mean, the opportunities are getting fewer and fewer, right, to fill the slots. I didn't make Domestic Hardware. By the way, we're driving all over town. These aren't like in a centrally located tryouts, right? And this is taking place over a few days. Finally, my dad persevered with me. We played catch some more. We practiced. He took me to H&J Upholstery. And our coaches, you know, they're not the highest standard. They're smoking cigars and cigarettes. And I made H&J Upholstery. And as the Lord would have it, other friends from my neighborhood made that team. But I look back on that and I'm thankful. Hey, my dad didn't give up. He didn't just take me to the first team. Hey, political issue, you didn't make it. We'll play catch in the side yard, right? Said, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to try to get you on a team somewhere. Now, there's more funny stories after that I won't go into, trying to play baseball when you're not good at it. But God perseveres with us. More than my father, more than any earthly living father who's ever walked the face of the earth, God perseveres with us. Matthew 28 and verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, that's encouraging to me, believe it or not. Some doubted after all they had gone through, all they had lived through and experienced with Jesus. Walking on water, proving that he had power over creation, right? After all, he was there and involved in creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raising Lazarus from the dead, among others, proving he had power over life and death itself. The blind their sight, the deaf their hearing, the lame made to walk. They experienced all that, saw it. And then they spent time with Jesus after he himself was raised from the dead. Walked around with him, talked to him. He taught them and helped open their eyes to, you know, with some hindsight now, to all that he had taught up to that point before his death, burial, and resurrection. And still at this point in time, some doubted. Now that may have been discouraging to Jesus, but that's encouraging to me this morning. And I hope it's encouraging to you, because we doubt at times. But God perseveres with us. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." When you start to doubt and I start to doubt, let's remember the words of Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, and I proved it. More than just words, right? He proved it in his life. He proved it in his actions. And now he's calling us to believe it. He's calling them and us to act on it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Great Commission that most, if not all of us, are familiar with, but in the context of these encouraging words from Jesus, reminding us that he perseveres with us. He goes on to say, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's with us always to the very end of the age. This church is taking action, this family of God, through Tommy's idea, I take it, or leadership and reaching out to the neighborhood, and then some other ideas coming down the pipeline to reach out to other neighborhoods, invite people to come to worship. We need to know and remember and believe that Christ is with us. He said, "I'll be with you to the very end of the age in this endeavor." When you commit yourself to putting the kingdom first, putting his mission first, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. You know, the age he's referring to is the Christian age. The age after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The age that will last until you go home to be with the Lord, or until he comes again. Really, until he until he comes again. That'll be the end of the Christian age. So I don't care what's going on in the political realm, regardless of who's president of the United States for this period of time or whoever's president in the future, our mission doesn't change in the church. When I first became a Christian, I think Reagan was president. I don't know. I was scraping buoys and cleaning bilges. But I became a Christian and I knew I became a part of a bigger mission, something larger than myself. And it doesn't matter who's been president since then, who will be president in the future, or who rules in other nations around this globe. Our mission remains the same. And we serve a risen Savior. And he says, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. You know, at times it doesn't appear that Christians are winning. At times it doesn't appear from the world's point of view that the kingdom is expanding and growing. And at times we get discouraged. I have. Recently I've been discouraged. Maybe as soon as yesterday, I don't know. That's why I'm preaching this sermon, to get encouraged along with you. No, we're studying the book of Acts here Sunday mornings. So it's fresh on our mind that the church at first, 3,000 were baptized and more. They enjoyed a great time of fellowship together. That we read that the church kept growing. But then what happened? Persecution. They were scattered. They were driven out of their homes and their neighborhoods and all that was familiar to them. Then the apostles and others are thrown in prison unjustly for trying to bring good news to people that you can spend eternity with God in heaven through faith in his Son. Okay, we're going to chain you up. We're going to beat you. We're going to try to kill you and accomplish that for some. Then we read on that the church was persecuted severely by Paul. He ravaged the church. The most renowned persecutor of the church. I mean, it doesn't look good for the home team from the world's point of view, does it? That doesn't exactly make me want to become a Christian, by the way. If these are the people God is for, I don't want to be a part of that people when I look at it from the world's point of view. But read on and look at it through God's eyes and with your spiritual glasses on. The people were scattered, but they took the gospel with them, didn't they? Paul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher when he's converted and he sees Jesus. And then remember Stephen? He always sends chills up my spine. As he was preaching and confronting and speaking the truth in love, trying to convert the people that God loved so much, they started stoning him, killing him. Remember what Stephen said? I see Jesus at the right hand of God. And he's, by implication, I'm going to be with him as you stone me and kill me right now. I'm claiming a victory as you try to stamp out Christianity. So God is victorious. The church is victorious when we trust in God and we see how he's working in the spiritual realm. He empowers us. He gives us strength. Psalm 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. And I am helped. When we look to him for strength, when we do trust in him, we're helped, aren't we? Haven't you experienced that as a Christian? If you've been a Christian any length of a time, you've experienced this in your own life. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song, I shall thank him for what God is doing. When God's working in your life, doesn't matter who or what is working against you. God's work will be accomplished when we allow it to. We're strong in the strength that God supplies. 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Faithful administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. He's speaking here to all Christians, by the way, not just preachers and teachers and those in leadership. All all of us as Christians are called to this high standard. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. The deacons and the elders in this congregation and even our own brothers and sisters can only do so much for us. I've gained great strength and encouragement, exhortation from preachers and teachers right here in this congregation and brothers and sisters in Christ. But Peter here is referring to the source of our strength being God as well as one another as we encourage one another. The strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. When we tap into the source of the spiritual power and the source, the one who gives us our talents and abilities, that's when we bring glory and honor to God as we serve Him and serve one another. Finally, God disciplines us. Good thing I might have to cut this section short. It's kind of painful to think back about some of God's discipline, huh? Hebrews 12 and verses 5, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten that, oh, I have to tell this. One of the many creative ways my dad disciplined me, he was creative in that area. I started flipping coins with my friends, quarters. You know, you ever done odds or evens? Yeah, I started winning. I was on a roll. So my dad asked me where I got all these quarters. I told him. I was proud of myself. He said, well, I'll play you. We started doing the flipping and odds or evens. And then he taught, my friends didn't teach me about double or nothing. I started falling behind. He's like, well, you know, we could do double or nothing and you can catch up faster. But he kept winning. I don't know how much he won from me. You know, I had a paper route. It was a lot of money to me, put it that way. Maybe 20 bucks, 20 or 30 bucks. And he kept it for a few days. Then he came back and he basically said, you know, let that be a lesson to you. And he gave me the money back. And it was. I stopped flipping with my friends. I definitely did not flip with my father again. I thought, man, that money came hard, and it was like gone in 10 minutes. That's discipline. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. That sounds painful. We're talking about punishment, rebuke, discipline. I don't like to read about that aspect of my Heavenly Father's love too much. What about you? It's part of it. Endure hardship as discipline, verse 7. God is treating you as sons and daughters. We're all His, part of His family. You're not exempt, sisters. Huh? Come on. God disciplines you. He says, if you are not disciplined in verse 8, and everyone undergoes discipline, you're all in the same boat, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. So praise God this morning. Any discipline that you've endured and experienced, that's proof that you're God's child, as painful as it may have been. And you're still here. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? He goes on in verse 9. This is encouraging for fathers. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Hopefully we learn to respect them for it, or you get more discipline, right? How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? That's the end result of God's loving, painful, at times, discipline. That we might live, not only in this life, that we might go on to live with Him for eternity. How about it? That's the good intention of God's discipline. In verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, how about it? As a child, I didn't understand it. As a child, I didn't get it. But later on, looking back, right, with 20/20 vision, but later on, I'm sorry. Seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know, if we continue on and on, the text implies, not heeding the Lord's discipline, eventually we'll be disabled completely, right? But if we heed his discipline, my arms are strengthened, my feeble knees are strengthened, and I become stronger spiritually. Haven't you experienced that? Well, you can if you haven't. The message is yours this morning. Perhaps the day today is the day for you if you haven't already. If you haven't already, I know today is the day for you. If you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. If you believe that he came and he shed his blood for you, that your sins might be forgiven and that you might be freed from sin and given a hope of spending eternity with God. If you believe that's true, if you believe he spent those 3 days in the tomb and now he's risen from the dead and stands at the right hand of God, if you believe that and you're ready to have a change of heart, turn your heart toward God in repentance and be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. Having all your sins forgiven, washed clean, and then having God's people, as feeble as we are at times, as weak as we may be at times, together we can make it. You can have God's people to help you persevere on, remain faithful to your Lord, and go on to spend eternity with him in heaven. God holds all that out to you today. Regardless of what's going on in the political world, regardless of what's going on in your workplace or your family, God holds this opportunity out to you and with his hand this morning. If you're ready, won't you take hold of it today? If you're struggling and you're already a Christian, you've already made that most important step. You've been baptized into Christ. You've made that pledge of a good conscience toward God. You've been striving to live faithfully, but you're struggling. And you need the prayers of the congregation. Let it be made known. Don't be as stubborn as I've been at times in my life. I said, why didn't I talk to somebody sooner? Right? Ask for a little help and some prayer. So let your need be made known as we're going to stand and sing.